Thanks again for being here with us. We are, as Pastor Ned said, are in our series. We're in week 10 of a 12-week, very long series that we've been doing called This Is Us. And this really was birthed out of my time away this summer. If you haven't been with us, over the summer I was able to take a sabbatical. A sabbatical comes from the word Shabbat in Hebrew. It means to rest. And so I had a six-week kind of rest period. But I felt like I still needed to do a little bit of work for the church over that rest period. And so during that time, I was kind of creating these statements, these things that we can kind of share as common language and, you know, ideas of where we want to go and who we want to be. And so out of that time, this series was birthed. But the very start of my sabbatical, I took a trip just over a little past Brookville, Ohio, if you know where Brookville, Ohio is, to a pastor's retreat. And there they had some free housing for pastors, and it's a beautiful, like, 50-acre campus with, like, four different ponds, and they had little cabins where you can spend your days just kind of reading and praying and meditating. Well, on the second day, it was raining, it was overcast, so I spent the whole day in this little cabin, and I was reading a book that I was recommended to for pastors who are on sabbatical. It's called Letters of a Modern Mystic. It's written by a missionary called Frank Laback, I think is that how you pronounce his name, who was back in the 1920s and 30s. Actually, Frank is the only missionary ever to be honored by the United States Postal Service, and his picture is actually on a stamp for his work in literacy later on in his life. But Frank, earlier in his life, in the 20s, was a missionary to the Philippines. And he would write, I think he was single, so he would write back home to his father, who was living in the United States, about his time in the Philippines. And in this letters, in these letters, in these journals, he would write about how he desired to really want to have more of God in his life, something that maybe you're desiring too, that he really wanted to be able to sense God's presence in his life more than he had before. And he really wanted to practice what is called the practicing the presence of God. He wanted to really think about God more and be able to see the world through God's eyes more than he had ever done in his life. And so he made it an ambition of his, a goal of his, to begin reorienting his day and life around God and rethinking about God over and over again in his mind, you know, during the day. If he felt like his mind got off track, he would reorient his vision, his focus back on God. And so he'd write letters back to his father explaining his experiences with all this and how difficult it was at the beginning. But over time, it got a little bit better and a little bit better, a little bit easier. And suddenly he was beginning to write these wonderful things that he would experience as a result of practicing the presence of God. So let me just read to you just a little bit of what he said in his book. I thought this was such a great little book, and I recommend it if you're kind of dry in your faith. This is a great little read. He says this, that every day is rich with new aspects of him and his working. One thing I've seen this week is that God loves beauty. Everything he makes is lovely. The clouds, the tumbling river, the waving lake, the soaring eagle, the slender blade of grass, the whispering of the wind, and the fluttering of the butterfly. And I know that he makes my thought life beautiful when I'm open all the day to him. I thought, wow, you know, I want that. I want that. In fact, he, at the end of his book, makes a challenge to everybody. He says, I want you to do this thing called the game with minutes. And this actually caught on in America in the 20s and 30s, kind of good. But the idea is this. He says, take your favorite hour of the day, and at every minute of the hour in that hour, reorient your thought life back to God. It doesn't have to be for the whole minute of every hour, but at every minute, refocus back on God. And this kind of caught on as a kind of a game for people to play. And so over my time at this retreat center, that's what I was doing. I was trying to orient myself back to God, think about God more, invite God into my thought life, think about the world and, you know, what I see through the lens of how he sees the world. And I'll tell you, it was awesome. It was a really incredible experience for the next couple of days. I was just kind of looking at the sky, and it was bluer than before. The grass was greener than before. I felt like 50 pounds lighter, you know, kind of thing. I just really enjoyed my time, especially that day in the cabin of just thinking about God and how he sees me. And it was an awesome experience. And then a few days later, I went home. And I love home. But home is hard to focus on God. Home is like exponentially harder to focus on God. And so when I got back home, and Beth was with me because she joined me the last day or so up at that area, But when we got back home, the kids were crying. Some of them were throwing up even. And it was just a challenge to really think about God the way I was thinking about God back in that little cabin. And you might be saying, well, that sounds nice, you know, Pastor Dave. The whole idea of thinking about God and spending time in a cabin, that sounds nice, but that's not the real world we live in. You know, I have bills to pay and work and school and sports and all that stuff. It is hard to think about God during my day. In fact, I think we would all agree, it is easy to lose sight of the invisible God. And for maybe that's where you're at this morning, going, that sounds great. If I was on a sabbatical, I'd do that too kind of thing, but life's not a sabbatical. Life is life, and it is tough to focus on God. And I think all of us would agree on that. In fact, I think all of us would say most things in this world are not directing us and pointing us to God. Most of us are, you know, most of the things in life are pointing us away from God. And I don't really want to pick on Hollywood, but I'm going to pick on Hollywood this morning. And I'll just say this, just so I'm not sounding holier than thou. The Holmeses love their entertainment just as much as anybody else. Stranger Things 2, you know, coming out, Netflix, you know, kind of thing. We're excited about that kind of thing. But, you know, we like our entertainment, but when you think about entertainment for a second, Pastor Seth and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. He made such a great little point that I wanted to bring up. He says, and this is not a quote from him, but he just said this, that most shows show us a world without God. If you think about what you watch, most shows, most movies, most TV shows show us a world that is void of God. Most of the things that we watch don't really mention God, and if they do mention God, it is a misrepresentation of the God of the Bible. And so most of the things that we watch really kind of escape even from God himself. And for most of us, I think if we're honest, we would say part of us likes that idea of escaping to a world without God because we don't want that responsibility, that accountability that comes when we're thinking about God. And so when I thought about or when I try to practice this idea of the practicing the presence of God, I realize most of the things I watch, most of my conversations, most of what I read on the news, most of what's happening in our community is really not pointing me to God, but pointing me away from God. In fact, I say it this way, there's not a lot in our world that inspires us to look beyond our world. And so here's where I think the church can have an incredible impact on this. And I think here's why I look to you guys for help, and hopefully you look to each other for help in this. But when it comes to this whole idea of looking upward and looking beyond our world, I think the church has incredible potential to help in this in two different areas that we're going to talk about today. And these two areas really complement each other. These are two big ideas that we're going to talk about today. One is so big that it's going to really kind of swallow up the other one. But it's worship and creativity. Having an understanding of worship and creativity, I think, will help us in how we can inspire each other to really look upward and look forward in our faith. And so we're going to talk about worship and creativity this morning, and these two really complement each other because they really come from the same source. And in order to understand worship and really to have an understanding of a theology and worship and creativity, we have to go back to the very, very beginning of all things. We have to start at the origin story. And the great thing about the Bible narrative is that it has an origin story. It has an origin story that not only, I think, makes sense, but helps make sense of the world that we live in. But if you've ever done any comparative religion classes, if you ever studied any other religions, you know that other religions also have origin stories. But if you study and read other religions and their stories, chances are you'll come to realize that most of them, if not all of them, start off with some kind of conflict or struggle that gets the world going. If you ever study, different tribes in Africa, their religions. One, for instance, in Central Africa, they believe in the god of Bumba, and Bumba, he got sick and he actually threw up the stars and the planets. That there was an internal struggle going on, and we threw it up, and that's how we got here. That's their belief of their origin story. Some are more external struggles, like the gods would fight the giants, and the giants would lose, and the decaying bodies of the giants ended up becoming the mountains and the trees and the rivers. I mean, it's really fascinating, all these different origin stories, but Christianity and the Bible narrative is so different in two different ways. One, it says God is like none other, and nothing really competes with God to force God or to coerce God into creating. Which leads us to the second kind of most important thing, is that God wasn't forced into creating. It wasn't a byproduct of a struggle. God created because he wanted to create. God created us because he is creative. God, in his imagination, in a sense, in creativity, spoke the world into existence. And Christianity just offers us a completely different origin story than anything else out there. Now, we're going to talk about creativity in a moment, but let me get back to the idea that God created for a second. Let me ask you this. What was God's greatest creation? In other words, what was God's pièce de résistance? That's the most German I know, so I'm just joking, Spanish. But what was the, I know, I'm not Spanish either, but come on, what is the God's greatest creation? The answer is, if you're asking me, it's my wife, okay? So if you see Beth, tell her I said that, and that'll earn me a point today. But what was God's greatest creation? It's who? It's us. And we don't say that with pride. We don't say that with arrogance. But we look at the biblical narrative and go, yep, when God created us and how God created us point to the fact that we were his greatest of creations. Genesis 1:27, we know this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That we have, in our sense, the ability to glorify God in a way that nothing else can because we were made as image bearers. We are made in God's likeness. And now I've talked about this before, but why does God say, don't make any other idols, don't make any other images of me? Right, that's one of the big 10. Why not? Is it simply because we can't ever match what God, you know, looks like and all that? Yes, but there's beyond that, he tells us not to make any images of himself because he's already done that. It's you and it's me. See, when people make idols, they know those idols aren't really their gods. Idols are a signpost pointing to their God. It's a way to reinforce and to refocus them back to their God. And so God's saying, listen, I made you as image bearers of me, as signposts, so that when people see you, they see, in a sense, me. They are reminded of me. I say it this way, God created us in his image to remind us that God created us. That God created us in his image so that we could be signposts pointing people to say, yep, we weren't just some byproduct of some internal, external struggle or explosion, that we are a created being, created by God. So you need to understand that we have this unique ability. We have this ability to not only worship God, to glorify God like nothing else in all creation, but we also have the ability to inspire others to worship God. Because nothing can really draw attention, draw people's eyes upward to God more than when image bearers themselves as signposts are pointing to God, revealing God, reflecting the character and nature of God. Maybe the only thing else is angels. That's the only thing that I can else come up with is angels can also kind of do this. But nothing else in creation here can do this. Mountains can't do this, hills can't do this, valleys can't do this. We have the unique ability to inspire others upward and forward in our worship. I love what Tim Keller says about worship. He says this, worship is the act that ascribes ultimate value to something in a way that engages your entire being, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And nothing in all creation has the mind, the will, and emotions like we do when we can lift our voices up, when we can reflect and reveal and point to our Heavenly Father. And so this is why we do what we do here. This is why we come together and, you know, why we sing together every single Sunday. Because we have the ability to inspire each other upwards and forwards in our faith when it comes to worship. This is why we sing. This is why we read scripture. This is why we pray together. There's just something different about this. You could do this at home. You could do this in your cubicle at work. You could do this in your car. But there's something different when all of us come together and sing and worship and praise our Heavenly Father together. That inspires us. It encourages us. It motivates us in a way that can't happen outside of when we do it together. What happens every single time there's a hot air balloon in the sky. There's like this phenomenon that happens. And what's that phenomenon? When there's a group of people, one person sees a hot air balloon, and what happens? They start looking up, right? And then what happens to the person next to them? They see that person start looking up. And so they start to look up. And finally, someone says, like usually a kid, hey, look, a hot air balloon. And all of a sudden, everyone stops what they're doing. Like it gets permission to all finally stop what they're doing and kind of all look up and gaze at this hot air balloon as it travels by. How many times have you seen a hot air balloon in your life? But every time a hot air balloon flies by, we all stop and gaze and look up and comment on the hot air balloon. It just happens every single time. It's weird. It's almost like contagious, like you guys kind of have to do that. That's what happens in our worship when we worship together. When I begin to look up, suddenly now other people begin to look up. Suddenly all of us now are starting to look up and gazing upon who God is. I love what Isaiah writes. He didn't say this as God saying it, but Isaiah wrote this as a prophet. He says this, to whom will you compare me? So this is God speaking. Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. He says, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Stop looking down always. Stop getting so busy in the urgency of life and the busyness of life and being distracted by life. Stop just looking down. Start looking up. There's just something about when we look up, it just changes us. But when we look up together, I mean, it's a whole different thing. In fact, David writes this. He says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That there's something different. There's something special. There's something better. David says, I could glorify God on my own. I could worship God on my own, but I'm inviting you in with me because there's something special about lifting our eyes together onto the Lord. And so let me ask you this. Is there a witness to your worship? Is there a witness to your worship? Is there a desire to want to come together and exalt God's name corporately rather than just privately? Is there a witness to it? Maybe the most unusual or maybe the most underplayed one another's there are in Scripture that doesn't get a lot of airtime is what Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5. Because, you know, we talk about one another's here, and there's like 59 one another's, but this is the one that doesn't get a lot of airtime. He says this in Ephesians 5:19. He says, speak to one another. Speak to one another. And for some of you, maybe that's just a challenge of itself because it's easy to come in, you know, slip in a little late, leave right after the prayer, maybe say hi to the greeter, but get back in your car and you're gone. Maybe this is just right there. That's the challenge for you this morning. It's just to stay long enough to actually speak to one another before you leave. But Paul says, speak to one another. Well, how, Paul? He says, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? He says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And you're like, are we supposed to go around singing Amazing Grace to each other, you know, in the hallways? I don't know, maybe. But hymns in this case are not hymns like we think of. These are ancient hymns, hymns that were designed to teach and encourage people because they didn't have Scripture yet like we do. They didn't have the nice New Testament Bible. And so they were to speak to each other ancient hymns as a way to teach each other. One example of this is Philippians chapter 2. If you guys know Philippians 2, 6 through 11, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God and not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being made in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You guys remember that one? You guys know that one? I can keep going, but I won't. But the idea is this, that hymns, like we're supposed to speak and even sing to each other these truths about Jesus, about who God is. That there is this, obviously we're singing and speaking to the Lord in a way of worshiping him, but there is a horizontal dimension when it comes to the what we do here in a corporate worship. There's a horizontal dimension that it's for your benefit, that when I speak and when I sing here, it's for your benefit as just as much as for mine or for just worshiping God. It's for your benefit to teach. In fact, the parallel passage of this in Colossians, because Ephesians and Colossians are very, very, very close to each other in content and how they're organized, but Colossians says it this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. There's just something different that when I'm singing, And I can't sing a lick, and so don't even ask me to sing. But when I'm singing, that's a way to actually teach and admonish and encourage the people who are listening to me. And we know this, right? We know this, that the way we engage God, I say it this way, the way in which we engage with God can impact how others engage with God. Right? And this is so important because I don't think we always think about others in this way when we come to worship. When we come to worship, it's either I like the song or I don't like the song, you know, I can sing or I don't sing kind of thing, and we can come in here and we can miss the opportunity that it's not just about you and God, and that's a very personal thing, but worship, there's a corporateness to it, there's a witness to it, there's a benefit that other people can gain from you engaging with God here on Sunday morning, as you sing, as you listen to the sermon even. I mean, if you're on your phone, and if you're causing a distraction, if you're not paying attention, the person next to you looks at that, and that is not inspiring for them to pay attention either. They're going, well, if he's bored, maybe I'll be bored too. You know, if they're not singing, I'm not going to sing either. If they're not, you know, whatever. It's just the way we engage with God is not just about you, and we're so individualized and so self-centered even at times that we just miss this. And Paul says, don't forget. The way in which you engage God has the ability to impact how other people are going to engage with God while they are around you. And so when you come together, speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs as a way to teach and admonish and encourage, inspire and lift each other up and motivate. And we know this. Some of you have been to churches that when you go in, nobody's singing at all, right? Nobody's singing. And so what, are you going to start really getting into it if nobody else is singing? No, you're just going to be like, you know, like everybody else. But if you've ever been to a church where it's just like the music is just, you know, and the, you know, everyone's just into it and engaged, suddenly that gives you the freedom to get into it as well, the way you, you know, emotionally want to get into it. And, you know, it's just different. And so we encourage you, and I know some of you don't really always appreciate the style of music that we do here, or the volume music, or the, you know, song selection, but you come anyways, and so I really appreciate that. But if you like to stay outside during the worship time, or if you, you know, don't really want to participate, I'm just begging and pleading with you, if you can find any way to participate, you, if not, you are missing an opportunity to speak truth, to engage and help other people engage with, you know, with God in a way that we can't do outside of this as we gather and worship together. And so don't waste that opportunity. Get involved, engage with God, because that'll impact the way other people engage with God. So that's worship. Worship has a way to inspire people, others, you know, others upward and forward. But let's talk about creativity, because these two things go hand in hand. And the reason I want to talk about creativity this morning is creativity certainly does not get a lot of airtime in churches. We don't often talk about creativity in a church, but I think, you know, the things that we do talk about a lot, like, you know, finances and parenting and marriage, I think creativity is right up there. I think creativity, because just like worship, it has the ability to inspire others to look up and to move forward in their faith like really nothing else. And so to understand creativity, we really need to go back again to the same source, the very beginning of things. Because just as we were made in the image of God to worship, we as image bearers were also created to create. That we were created to be creative. That if you understand what God has designed us to be, when you understand how God made us, then we are designed to be incredibly creative beings. I love what one person said here. This is a great quote. He says, we understand God best by thinking of God as a creative artist. Imagine God as an engineer or a watchmaker or a movable force, and you will go astray. God's image shines through us most clearly in the act of creation. I love that. So God created everything, really, out of nothing. He took nothing and made it new. And in Genesis 1:28, he says this, that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In other words, he says, well, I want you to do what I would do as an image bearer. I want you to go and rule, and we'll see and talk about this next week as far as what it means to rule. It really means to take care of, to treat the world like the way God would treat it. He says, I want you to go be creative. I want you to go to build, to invent, to reorganize, to take, you know, chaos and turn it into order. I want you to do what I would do as God, because you are image bearers. You are now representatives of me on this world. I want you to go and build, create, be creative. John Piper says this, if you are God, then your work is to create out of nothing. If you are not God, but like God, that is, if you are human, your work is to take what God has made and shape it and use it to make him look good. I love that. And I think as a church, especially Protestant churches, we're kind of missing the boat on this. I think our Catholic friends maybe have one up on this kind of thing. If you've ever been to a Catholic churches, I mean, I've been to some incredible Catholic churches in my life. I've been to ones in, you know, Florence and Rome and the Sistine Chapel. I've seen the great one at Jerusalem, the big one. I've seen, just and they have amazing artwork. And the artwork was designed to lift their eyes up to God. It, you know, the people that are coming in were oftentimes illiterate back in the day, and they could not read. And so to tell the stories, to get people to focus on God, they would create these incredible frescoes and paintings and mosaics, and they would just have all this artwork all over the place. And then 500 years ago to this year, the Reformation happened. And I love what the Reformation did. But as an overreaction, I think, to this whole idea of creating images, and I think, you know, we can go too far and worship and venerate these images. But in response to all that, the Reformers came in, the Protestants came in, and said, we're going to get rid of all the images. We're going to get all the artwork. We're going to whitewash all the frescoes. We're just going to take everything down. And so now if you go to a Protestant church, we have white walls, you know, kind of thing. We don't have big stained glass. We don't have these big images, you know, stories of Bibles and things like that. And I think we're missing out. I think we kind of swung that pendulum a little bit too far because we were designed to be creative. And I think we're missing the boat on how we can inspire others with our creativity to look to the heavens, to look up at God, to remind ourselves of who he is and what he's called us to do. I don't know if you guys noticed the cafe, Josh Redman made this awesome sign out here, we make disciple makers. He came to me one day and he says, hey, I would love to write something on your wall. What should I write? And I had him write this because to me, I was selfish. I needed to be reminded, this is what we're supposed to do. This is our great commission, to go make disciples. And how do you make disciples? You need disciple makers. So every time I see his artwork on the wall, and he didn't do it in, you know, Times New Roman, he handwritten that sucker thing out in a creative, artistic way to inspire me and hopefully inspire you to look beyond just what's going on in the here now and to remind ourselves of the mission of our church. Guys, we need creatives. The church, I'm telling you, the church has, I think, blown it this way that we haven't encouraged, we haven't appreciated, we haven't, you know, celebrated creativity more so in our churches. Erwin McManus says it this way, the epicenter of creativity and the imagination should be the church, reflecting the character and the glory of God. In other words, the organization that should get this the best, the force in this world that should be the most creative should be the church. Why? Because we have a good theology of creativity. We understand that our creator was creative, and now he calls us to be creative as well, to build, to invent, to reimagine, to shape, to form, do everything that we can to just, you know, work with the raw materials that God has given us, just like he would, to bring glory to himself. And some of you, I know, are going, well, I'm not that creative. For some of you are going, I don't have a creative bone in my body. You probably said that before to someone. But listen, if you are an image bearer, you have been created with creativity. Listen, we are all not going to be artists. We're all not going to be musicians. Maybe your palette is not the wall out here, but maybe your palette is a spreadsheet at work. Maybe you just crush Excel, right? You're just so good at Excel program, and you can put formulas together, and you can build these, you know, incredible columns and, you know, connect pages and all those. I don't even know Excel. But you can just do all these great things on Excel. That is your framework for creativity. Maybe it's computer programming, And man, you are just so good at writing code, and you can just sit there for hour upon hour upon hour drinking, you know, Red Bull and just killing the programs that you are making. That can be creativity. Some of you are just really good. Maybe your palate or maybe your whatever is the kitchen, and you are so good at creating meals on the cheap, right? And there's really great meals. And we had, you know, Rise and Shine, Kathy Nenninger, come up here, share her creativity of how she can go out and find all of these great deals and make some incredible, great tasting meals. That's your creativity. That's where you shine. I don't know where you are with what you have, but whatever it is, use it. Create for God's glory. And I'm telling you, it has a way to inspire others to look up and forward in their faith. But why don't we do this? Because, and I put these into kind of one statement, we're too busy and we're too busy consuming. See, creativity takes time. Creativity takes a lot more energy. Creativity takes a lot, maybe more money. And it's just easier just to say, no, I'm just going to stay in my little lane and I'm going to focus on what I have to do on the urgent things. And I'm just going to be too busy with all of the sports and school and kids and everything else to actually break out of that shell at all to be creative in this world. Young people, don't get too busy, because it's hard. It's hard. It's hard once you get too busy to go back not being busy. Use your imagination now. Use the time that you have now. Be creative. We just need creatives in our church. And we're not just too busy, but we're too busy consuming. We've become such consumers. I mean, think about all the videos that we watch today. You know, you guys scroll on your Facebook over and over, the video after video. You know how long it takes to edit a video, one video? I mean, my goodness, it's like 3, 4, 5, you know, hours for like every minute of video kind of thing. It's just nuts. And we just consume, 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 consume songs and videos and artwork over and over and over. Again, it's just like, just feed me, feed me, feed me. You know, we binge these shows on Netflix. You know how many years it takes to make a show, and we watch it in like 2 days. We're just consumers. And God says, you know, it's okay to consume, but are you creating anything? Are you creating anything? When's the last time you built something, created something? What, you know, for my glory? Be creative. As an act of worship, he would say to me. I love what Michelangelo is, I don't know if he actually said this, he's being credited as saying this, and, you know, we can poke at Michelangelo and say, well, he got paid for his artwork, and, you know, but here's what he is supposed to have said. He said, Lord, make me see your glory in every place. I think beyond just getting paid by the church to do all this incredible artwork, I think there was an internal drive there to see the glory of God everywhere he looked. Do we have that kind of desire? And I think when we do, all of a sudden now, I want to start creating things that draw my attention and draw others' attention to the God of the universe, who created us in his image, who loved us, who gave his son to die for us. So here's what we believe. This is our next statement. We believe that our worship and creativity have the power to inspire others upward and forward in their faith. That we really want to be a church that celebrates both corporate worship together, and doesn't our band do an incredible job week after week of helping us when we're so busy, so distracted, we come in here and they are just helping us draw our attention back to God. That our worship and our creativity have the power to inspire others upward and forward. This past summer, while I was on sabbatical, we went to Passion City Church down in Atlanta, Louis Giglio's church. And it was just amazing. They took this big old building, you know, it used to be like a Lowe's or a Home Depot, one of those box buildings, and they just made it, reshaped it, remade it, all this creative artwork on the wall, all this incredible things to just draw your mind towards the mission, towards the love of Jesus. And during the worship service, there was a video that was played. It was created by this young man, but I thought this was such a great video because it ties worship and creativity together, and I just wanted to show you this video. So it's about 6 minutes long, but hang with me. It has got like kind of a twist at the end, but I think it's so great of how he combined worship and creativity and how that can draw us to look upward and forward. So here's the video, then I'll come back at the end to close. I thought that was pretty cool, huh? You guys can clap to that. That's awesome. Isn't that awesome? At Passion, you know, Passion has all these, you know, college students. They were just, you know, the whole time. It was pretty cool. But, you know, some kid, just one person, like, I'm going to put that together and all that. That's just one. Guys, you have such creativity. I need that. I need you to help me be inspired, right? Because I can get so focused on life and heart. I need you to inspire me, and hopefully you need to be inspired by others as well, right? I mean, come on, we need each other. And the world desperately needs the church to do this. Who else is going to help people look upward? Who else is going to help people encourage them to take a step towards Jesus? Use what God has given you. Use what God has given you, whatever that could be, for his glory. Whatever you do, whatever you find yourself doing, do it all for his glory, because you're serving him at the end. That's worship. That's creativity. Let me pray for us. Let me ask you this question, and I'll pray. I forgot this question. It's an important question. Does your life inspire others upwards and forward to Jesus? Does your worship, does your creativity, does your life inspire others upward and forward? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. God, that you are the creative one. That you spoke the heavens into existence. That you came up with things like color and smell and tastes. God, you are the creative one. But God, we know that you've put that spark in us as well. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to allow that part of us to shine out, so that we would be signposts pointing people to you. That, and when we do it together, God, when we do it as a church body, it has a way of drawing this community to look up and to help them move forward, taking steps closer and closer to the God who loves them. The God who is willing to put himself on a cross for us. The God who will have the first word and the final word. We thank you for Jesus. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen.